before you, and this is a very serious subject. Jesus, I ask that tonight as I speak, it will not be me speaking, that tonight as I'm just proclaiming what I've read and what I've studied, that your voice will be heard in this place. Jesus, I ask that if anyone's struggling with thoughts of suicide, or if they're struggling with depression or loneliness, that this tonight would be a message that draws them nearer to you. And for us who may not be struggling with that, I ask that you still draw us nearer to you, and that you give us eyes of compassion to look for those who are just dealing with this. That you will teach us all something tonight from your word. That you, Lord, would magnify yourself. We pray these things. Amen.
Amen.
Well, have you guys heard the phrase before? It's my life, I can do what I want with it. Maybe I should ask this. Have you guys ever said that? It's my life, I'm going to do what I want. And when I say those words, the immediate imagery that I get is a teenage girl or boy just pounding on the door of their locked room and saying, "Mom, let me go to the party. It's my life. I can do what I want. I don't care that you don't want me to get a tattoo. I'm getting it. It's my life. It's my body. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to drive the car that I want, go to the school that I want. I do what I want because it's my life." And we almost get this mindset. It's just like, yeah, just cut them a break. It is their life. Cut it out, parents. Why are you trying to control your kids? And that may seem like super drastic, but I think that it's a mindset, at least that I have. And I think that it's a mindset that too often all of us have. This life is my own, we think. Why can't I make decisions? Why can't I do what I want to do? The fact is, though, if we have that mindset, if we view this life, the life that you're living, if you view that as your own, one, that's unbiblical, and two, that's dangerous. Because what happens when you're doing everything that you want to do? What happens that night when all that you want to do is die? What happens that night that you want to call it quits? Not only is it illogical for this, but it is unbiblical. Our lives are not our own. I'm going to ask you guys a question. It may seem kind of harsh, but it's a question that I have to ask myself, and it's just something that we all have to come to terms with. The conclusion to this question: what did you do to earn the breath that you're breathing? What did you do to earn this life that you're living? What did you do to cause yourself to come into existence?
Nothing.
Nothing. It was nothing. There was nothing that we did. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So this was obviously speaking of the first man. This was speaking of Adam. Adam didn't do anything except allow God to, you know, mold the dust into the image of man, and then God breathed that life into him. So you're like, okay, yeah, sure, God created Adam. What about me, Matt? You're totally wrong. My parents created me. God didn't have anything to do with that. Wrong-o. Psalm 139, I believe it's David, he writes, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. You and God." So biblically, the first man obviously did nothing to bring himself into existence. He didn't breathe the air into his own mouth, receiving it and creating into himself a spirit or a soul. And we, the men after, men and women after him, did not create ourselves, obviously. Our parents did not even. Yeah, sure, they had a part of it. I don't want to go into that. But it was the Lord that knit together our parts in our mother's womb. And so even apart from Christianity, the human race, everyone in the human race is not really their own. They didn't do anything to deserve that or earn that. It was by God alone that we're here. He is the creator, and we are not ours. We belong to him. So since we are not the creator of our own lives, we do not have the right or the authority to either harm our lives, harm ourselves, or to end our lives. That may be an ability that we have, but we do not have the authority to do so. We belong to the Lord. Period. All mankind was created by God and for God, by Jesus himself and for Jesus. Colossians 1:16 tells us. And then as for believers, in placing your faith in Jesus Christ and coming to the cross and saying, Jesus, take my life. Jesus, come into me. We forfeit our wills to him. We forfeit our own desires and say, Lord, your will be done. We ask him, what is that prayer? To be the Lord of our lives? What does that mean? Does that mean that we make the rules? What is a Lord? What is a Lord? Is a master, right? And what does a master have? Who belongs to a master? It's a slave. In coming to Christ, we gave up our will and said, Jesus, you make the calls. This life, which I now live, it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ in me. And it's Christ, my master, who makes the calls. Galatians 2:20. We'll back that up. Sorry, I just kind of said Galatians 2:20. We have forfeited our authority, which we never really have, to make decisions in coming to Christ. So suicide, what is it? How do we deal with it? What does the Bible say about it? And how can we help others? These are things that I hope to answer tonight. First and foremost, biblically, suicide is sin. But just in case you don't believe me, I'll go to the secular, secular resources. Dictionary.com says, suicide is the intentional taking of one's life. Merriam-Webster put it this way, performing a deliberate act resulting in voluntary death of the person who does it. Another source that I found, which put it like the easiest of all of them, is completely straightforward. Suicide, self-murder. Self-murder. If suicide is murder, then it is sin. So that's the first thing that we want to acknowledge and recognize about this. And I don't really think that I need to drive this home. I really don't think that I need to spend an enormous amount of time on this. Would you guys all agree that suicide is wrong? That suicide is murder and that it is sin? Unfortunately, that doesn't stop people, does it? And it's a really tough subject. A lot of us in here may know someone that has killed him or herself. I found some statistics that suicide is the seventh leading cause of death among adult males. The 16th leading cause of death among adult females. This next one is crazy. Suicide is the third leading cause of death among adolescents, meaning anyone from the age of 15 to 24. So all in all, suicide is the 11th leading cause, averaging all those together, 11th leading cause of death Americans. Every 17 minutes, someone takes their life. That means that in the time that I deliver this message, not even including worship, not even including your coffee break, not including the closing song, in the time that I just speak this message, two people will have killed themselves. Two people who are very real. These numbers don't just mean philosophy. They're just not philosophical or abstract ideas. These are two human lives that people ended. And in 2006, 33,300 people killed themselves in America. Over 500,000 emergency room visits each year are due to attempted suicides. These numbers are outstanding, incredibly disheartening. When I read these, I was just shocked. There are thousands of people that have killed themselves this year. And there are probably thousands of people who are considering doing it tonight, tomorrow, this week. This is a huge problem in our day and age. And it was a problem in the Bible times as well, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. First mention of suicide is in Judges 9:54. The man's name was Abimelech. He was a king, and he was at battle. 9:54 says, and you guys don't have to turn there if you don't want. I'm going to be going through several different texts and a ton more text and then some text. It's kind of cool that everything that's set up here is based off of the text of Scripture. I'm totally taking a side note, so let me just back up and not to do that. But that's another sermon entirely. But praise God for His Word, right? Woo! Because here we are going through a series where you guys have written in. We've answered, I think, 7 questions. Now we're planning on answering one more with a 45-minute sermon. Then we're going to, you guys, 2 weeks from now, are going to be able to write in as many questions as you want. We're going to have all the guys that taught here during this series up here. We'll have an open forum, and we'll just be able to answer all these questions. And we have questions as humans. We have questions as to what the future holds for us, or how we can know what the future holds for us. How we can deal with the pain that we're going through. How we can rejoice in the glad times. And we have all these questions, and it's so cool that we've been able to do this series because, honestly, the Word of God answers those questions. And so I took the tangent even though I said I wasn't going to. But praise God for the Word of God, right? He is good to us. Abimelech is king. He's at battle. Says, verse 54, then he called hastily unto the young man, his armor bearer. I accidentally copied all this in King James Version, so deal with it. Then he called hastily unto the young man, his armor bearer, and said unto him, draw thy, or your sword, and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through and he died. Now what had happened was this king was at battle and a millstone, a woman pushed this millstone off the wall and it had gotten on his head and he was in the process of dying, and out of pride, or due to pride, this man says, thrust me through so that it's not said that a woman killed me. I don't want anyone to know that. And it kind of made it into the book that lasts forever, so I guess that worked against him. But in all seriousness, it was pride that led this man to take his own life. And a very similar thing happened to King Saul, 1 Samuel 31:4. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid, or he was too afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon him. Now, what had happened was he had been injured. I believe it was just like some stray arrow that hit him. And so he was injured, and he was like, oh, I'm not going to be able to fight. I'm not going to be able to do anything in this battle anymore. Hey, armor bearer, you kill him, because I don't want the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, to kill me. He says, that would be embarrassing, and I am a king, and I can't handle that. My pride can't handle that. So again, with Saul, pride led him to kill himself. Third person who we look at is Saul's armor bearer, the man that just refused to kill Saul. It's like, well, Saul's dead, I'll kill myself as well. His armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, and he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. And we really don't know too much about this guy other than he was Saul's armor bearer. It may have been the heartache that this man that he had looked up to and served probably his whole life had just died. It was possibly the heartache that led him to kill himself. It was possibly his pride as well. It was maybe that he feared being killed by the other men. We don't really know with him, but he did an act out of living in the moment, out of not having a clear mind, and he made an irrational decision most likely because of an emotion that was going on in his life. Zimri, 1 Kings 16:18. This was also a king, and it came to pass when Zimri saw that the city was taken, the city that he was in, because the enemy was coming and they were sieging the city. As he saw that that city was taken, then he went into the palace of the king's house and burnt the king's house over him with fire and died. Now, he was an evil king, and he caused the nation to do evil things, and because of that, the Lord was allowing the enemy to come in and to chastise him, but he couldn't handle it, and so he took his life. He took his life, most likely out of pride, or due to pride and fear of the enemy. Ahithophel, 2 Samuel 17:23. Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey. Actually, I did change that one from the King James. And arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died. And he was buried in his father's tomb. So what happened with this guy? You guys know the story of Absalom and David? We won't go super in detail, but Absalom was David's son, right? And David was king, he was reigning, and Absalom was power hungry. He wanted the throne, he wanted his father dead so that he could rise, usurp the throne, and be king of Israel. And so he had these counselors, and they were coming together, well, how can I kill my father? How can we get away with this? How can I have the throne that I believe belongs to me? How can I do what I want? And so he goes to his counselors, and Ahithophel was one of his counselors. And Ahithophel says, hey, well, let's just take the army. Let's sneak up on your dad and his mighty men, and all the men will run away, and your dad will just be left alone. It's like, okay, I don't know how he would know these things in the first place, but that's the advice he gave him. And he said, and then as the other men run away, we'll bring your dad. Nobody will be killed except your dad, and you'll have the throne. So Absalom goes, well, I don't know, it sounds pretty good, but let me just run it by some of the other advisors. So he goes and he talks to the other counselors that he has, and he says, no, this is the way that you should do it. It feels totally wrong. And I forget exactly what his idea was. I forget what it was, forgive me. But the other guy offered a better suggestion, basically. That's what it comes down to. And Ahithophel didn't get his way. And this soon-to-be king didn't take his advice. And because of that, he goes, it says that he sets his house in order, and he hangs himself. Just because someone didn't take his advice. This discouragement, maybe heartache. It was irrational. Because even if this uprising king didn't take his advice, probably wouldn't have lost his job. But even if he would have lost his job, that's absolutely no reason to end your life, to leave your family behind. And too often I think that in today's society, in today's world, people are thinking, well, if I don't have a job, I might as well leave everything. And so we see the same story in today's society. Lastly, in the Old Testament, we're going to look at Samson very briefly. I'm going to read a little bit more about Samson. His was a little different than the rest, in that his motive was not necessarily to kill himself, but he knew that it would be involved. Judges 16, 26 through 31. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, and kind of set the background real quick. Samson at this point, you guys all know the story of Samson. He's like the strongest dude that ever lived, and he had like really cool hair. Like, did you guys like Josh Chavez's cornrows, by the way? Well, I think Samson's hair was longer than that. He definitely didn't have cornrows. But he had really long hair, and his parents had sworn into a Nazarite vow that he would not cut his hair, that he wouldn't touch dead animals, and that he would live this upright and holy life. And if he did these things, then the Lord was going to use him, and the Lord was using him to destroy the Philistines and to deliver Israel. And so he was living this harlot life, and then Delilah comes along, and then we know all that and stuff, and she cuts his hair, and then he after a lot of deceit and everything, and then he loses his strength because he didn't hold to the vow. And he loses his strength. His hair was cut. The Lord's strength left him. And in that, these Philistines, who were super angry at him because they had been going around killing all of their brothers and their family members, they're just all kinds of Philistines, setting their fields on fire and being a crazy, insane guy. They were upset at him, and so they get him. After his strength is gone, they bind him, they pluck his eyes out, they make him to serve, and I think what he did was ground corn, or something like that, and so that's kind of the background, and they at this point, when we're going to start reading, they have him at this feast, in which all the Philistines are coming together, and they're able to mock him and say, oh, Israel's mightiest, look at him, he's bound. And they had taken his eyes, and so no doubt they were mocking that. And they had him tied. I think they, at least the pictures from my like children's Bible, showed like chains on him. I know. But he's here at this feast, and he's in between two pillars, and he asks the lad. That's where we're going to pick up. He asks the lad in verse 26. Okay, then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women, and the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all of his might. And the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And verse 31 just goes on to talk about his brothers coming in and burying him. But some things that we want to notice here. He was in this miserable state, where men were mocking him, where they had him before the crowd of his enemies, performing, men mocking him, a tragic state. And he starts praying, and that's great. I mean, that's, That's what we would want to do in that situation. That's what I would encourage you to do if you're ever in a similar situation, which I hope you never are, and I don't even understand how you could be. But in tragic times, that's where you would want to start. You would want to go before the Lord and ask for strength. And even asking for vengeance sounds great, right? But if you look at his motives and asking for vengeance, look at it. He says, "For my two eyes, let me have vengeance, for they took my eyes." Not let me have vengeance so that you get the glory. Not let me have vengeance so that Israel is restored. Not let me have vengeance so that your enemy is destroyed. Let me have vengeance because they took my eyes. And it's like, man, come on, cut him a break, right? I mean, that's a pretty serious situation that he's in. Wouldn't you do the same? Whether I would or not, the fact is, the motive would be wrong if I did it. And his motive was wrong. His motive was vengeance for himself. His eyes, or his mind, was on himself. Something that we also notice is that in his desire to murder all of them or to get vengeance, he did cry, "And let me die with them." And so he wanted to die. We see that this is something, and his motive was wrong. Those are two things that we just want to know about him. And then we go on to the New Testament, and we find Judas Iscariot, and this is the last recorded person that succeeded in killing himself. Matthew 27:5, "Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hung himself." And if there's one story out of all the ones that we shared, it's most likely this one that you guys are familiar with. We know who Judas was. He was one of the original 12 apostles. He walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, seeing Jesus heal people, cast out demons, preach the best sermons that have ever been preached, teaching this group of 12 closely and intimately about the kingdom of heaven, about the kingdom to come. This man was one of the closest. I mean, like, he had the privilege, he had the access that all of us in the room would be like, man, I would have loved to like get on the Sea of Galilee and see Jesus walk across those waves. He had the privilege of spending every day for 3.5 years with this man. You know, he sat closest to Jesus at the Last Supper. We know that he handled the finances. You remember that story in which he was upset when it was Mary that poured out her oil. He said, we could have sold that and kept the money. Well, he said we could have given it to the poor, but his motive was to make gain for himself. So there are some of the things that we know about him. And he went on to betray Jesus for silver. He betrayed the most valuable material that was ever on this earth for some silver. And no doubt when he realized that he handed the Son of God over to men crucified, there was guilt like you could never believe. That is like the sin of sins. That is like betraying Jesus with a kiss and handing him up to be crucified. That's guilt. It was guilt that led him to hang himself. So I wrote out a list of all of the things that I saw that led these men to take their lives, or to take the lives which they had been given to be stewards of. So listen to this list, and I'm going to ask you what you think is the common thing in all of these after I read it. So, pride, discouragement, personal vengeance, fear, hopelessness, anger, loneliness, guilt, and regret. So what do you guys think is common in all of those things? What is that? Ungodliness. That's true. Selfishness. Right on the head of the nail. I wrote the word self. Self is the problem. These men had their eyes on their selves. In pride. They didn't want their reputation to be ruined. And so they took their lives. In discouragement, Ahithophel was so bummed and he was so humbled. He was discouraged because the king hadn't chosen his plan. Samson, we talked about, he had vengeance because they took his eyes. No doubt, some of these men being kings had a lot of stress on their shoulders. Samson, we said, had his eyes plucked out. The armor bearer is a king, role model, no doubt, had just died. And it's safe to say that these men were in tragic circumstances. And so, you might be thinking, man, these guys were like in the hardest times of their life. It seems like that was the only option they had. But no matter how tragic the circumstance, what's really going to drive you to do an act like this is having your eyes on yourself. And like John Alex said, not having their eyes or your eyes on God. It's selfishness. Tragedy hits, and the reason that we're talking about this is one, because someone wrote this question in. The reason they wrote it in is because it's something that no doubt they're thinking about, they might be struggling with. Tragedy hits. It hit all of these men, and we're living in a day and age where we see tragedy often. So the reason we're talking about this is because tragedy is real. But that doesn't mean that we have to react in the same way that these men did. So a sentence that I put together about self. Self will distract you. It will go on to depress you and eventually destroy you. I think that the leading cause of suicide is the fact that people's eyes are on themselves and not on Jesus. It was all about Samson. It was all about Abimelech. It was all about Ahithophel. It was all about Zimri. For these men, it was all about themselves. So that's the first thing. Secondly, their mind was stuck in the moment. And I mentioned it earlier that they were all in hard times, that they were in hurting circumstances. Not all things that they caused. You know, tragedy happens. But it was their acts and their eyes and their mind that led them to do these things. Their mind was in the moment, though. They weren't really looking to the horizon, were they? And this is a quote that I heard. I think it was at the Crisis Caregivers conference at Calvary. Wow. I was not planning on all those C's coming out of my mouth. Anyways, this just changed my perspective on suicide. And this is a quote that it's just revolutionary to me. You guys probably heard it. It sounds super cliche. Maybe I just missed out on it for the first 19 years of my life. But I heard it a while back. And it's this. Suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Mm-hmm. You guys are taking notes? write that down. Suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. I don't care how deep of a situation these men were in. I don't care how deep of a situation you guys are in. I mean, I care. I'm going to be there for you. But those are all temporary things. I think of a story. My sister was driving, I think about 5.5 years ago, my sister was driving out to California. She was moving there. It was her and my cousin, two young high school girls, or teenage girls, not high school, just out of high school. They were driving a Chevy Cavalier, so not the best car to be driving across states in. They were going about 90 miles an hour, faster and faster and faster, listening to country music, singing as loud as they could. And when you mix those things, when you mix high school girls, country music, bad cars, and high speeds, you're bound to find trouble. Especially with the country music. But my sister's driving, they're going 90 miles an hour, and she starts driving off to the side because she's not paying attention to the road, right? And she starts driving, and she goes over I think they're called drunk busters, the things that, like, you know, the little bumps on the side of the road that wake you up when you're sleeping, or try to keep the drunk people on the road, or I don't know. I don't know what they do. I don't know what their purpose is, but I know that they're there. And she's driving, and she's, like, slowly drifting off to the side. And all of a sudden, what she did was she threw her wheel as fast as she could. She freaked out, and she threw her wheel as fast as she could in the opposite direction. She overcompensated. She went completely way too far in correcting the situation she found herself in. She ended up flipping her car like 2.5 times, losing her 7-pound dog. The car ended up on the top, the roof down, and Tara's car was completely totaled. Praise God that she walked away fine, and like 2 scratches, my cousin like a couple bumps, bruises. But the idea there is this. When she was driving, when she started going off the road, number one, she shouldn't have been listening to the music and going that speed and singing. Number two, as she was going off the side of the road, what she should have done is this. And that would have been perfectly fine. And she would have ended up back right on the right track on the road. No more drunk buster bumps. No more sleepy bumps. And she would have been, you know, still probably driving that car today and listening to the same CD that was no doubt broken. And everything would have been fine if she had corrected herself slowly, maybe slowed down the car and corrected herself little by little, edging her way back on the road. Because at 90 miles an hour, when you yank the wheel as fast as you can, that's going to cause an accident. You're going to roll your car. Suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. My sister was stuck in a very temporary problem, going off the side of the road. She did not do the right thing. She did not take the right action to get herself out of that situation. And in that same way, and this, I know this pales in comparison, but in that same way, that she overcompensated, that she went way too drastic, and she ended up totaling her car. Suicide is way too big of a solution for any problem that we'll ever face. There are better solutions. The best solution, coming to the cross. Now, whatever trouble you find yourself in, I want to give you this hope. Look to the horizon. Know that this too shall pass. Life and the difficulties in it are pretty temporary. Elijah at one point wanted his life to be over. He wished himself dead. He prayed himself dead. this prophet who was amazing, who like destroyed all kinds of just enemies of God, and you know, said it's not going to rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. This guy who was like on top of the world spiritually, the prophet of prophets, he had doubts and he wanted to die. He, in his life, came to a place where he just wanted it to be over. I guess it turns out that Elijah was a man just like us, but that's entirely another sermon. We find the story in 1 Kings 19. I'm going to turn there and we're going to read just a little. First Kings 19, starting in verse 4. All right, so let's get a little bit of background real quick. He said, he told King Ahaz that it wasn't going to rain for 3 years, right? Because the man was in sin, he was bringing idolatry, this king was bringing idolatry into the camp, and he was bringing it into this nation and causing them to be wicked. So what he says is, I just realized I'm kind of running short on time, so we're going to speed through this, but what he says, it's not going to rain for 3 years. It didn't rain for 3 years. We know that he had that contest on Mount Carmel with Baal, the Baal worshippers, and he ended up winning. He called fire. God ended up winning. He called fire down from heaven. God sent the fire. He killed 450 prophets. And then late after that, he ran faster than the chariots. And then Jezebel threatens him, right? And she says, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. And this threat from a queen drove him mad, and he ran into the desert, and he said, I'm all alone, there's no hope, it is enough, I'm begging you, Lord, to take my life. He wanted so badly to die, but he asked the Lord to take his life. He didn't take it himself, so it seems like he understood the first principle we covered tonight, and that his life was not his own. If anyone was going to take it, it was going to be the Lord. We're not going to read through this, but I'll summarize it. Another thing that we see that his eyes were on, they were on himself, just like the other guys. He said, I am alone. There's none left. I'm all alone. And that wasn't true. In fact, there were, I think it was 500 other believers who were spiritually right on with the Lord, and the Lord always has his remnant. So imagine with me, though, what a tragedy. This guy is in the middle of the desert. He's wishing himself dead. He's praying that the Lord takes his life. But imagine what a tragedy it would have been if he had taken his life. Because afterwards, in this, he would have never anointed the next king of Israel. He would have never discipled and passed his mantle to Elisha, who went on to go through even more amazing things. And he would have never been taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. Don't you think he's glad that he didn't kill himself that day? See, so often we think, well, if I kill myself, then there will be no future pain. But in reality, if you kill yourself, yes, that may be true. There may be no more earthly future pain. But there will also be no more earthly blessing. The Lord will give you no ministry because you'll be dead. He'll give you no family. You'll be dead. You'll miss out on so much. And the people that do this to themselves, they may not experience any more earthly pain, but they're not experiencing any earthly blessing either. So we'll just jump to some frequently asked questions about suicide. First question is this. I know these things are really difficult to hear, especially if you know someone that has done this. But do suicide victims go straight to hell? This is a question that's asked, and I always point to Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, which says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. So let me ask you a question. How are we saved? Is it by works? Is it by doing good things that we gain access to heaven? No. Right? This verse says it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. So if it's not by works and it's by grace, if it's not works that get us to heaven, is it going to be bad works that take us from heaven? No. But what is suicide? Would you all agree that suicide is a bad work? It is a bad thing. So will necessarily, if someone is saved, will killing themselves send them to hell? If they are a believer, it will not. The only thing that sends you to hell is rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit in promoting and presenting Jesus to you. It's all about Jesus. It is by grace and not by works. And so I hope that helps answer that question. If there is a believer and he kills himself, that's impossible for that believer to go to hell. Because it's not by bad things that you'll be sent there. It's only by not believing in Jesus. So the second question that is often asked is, will a true believer really kill himself? And I think this is tough. This isn't something the Bible is extremely clear on. There's no chapter that says, well, this is a suicide chapter. This is, you know, what you can know exactly about this. But there are principles in the Bible that I think we can see and we can hope to answer this. So I'm going to ask you a question. Do Christians, even if they're saved, sin sometimes? In your life, since you've been a Christian, have you ever gotten high? Have you ever gotten drunk? Have you ever gotten carried away with your girlfriend or your boyfriend? You don't have to say that. You don't have to answer me. But it's true that believers do sin. And it's true that sometimes believers will get depressed. And in the moment of things, I believe that it is possible for someone to get caught up in the moment of things, just in the same way that a believer will get wasted at a party, although that doesn't define the believer's life. Sometimes it may happen, and there are circumstances where I've seen people do that. And I've seen situations where I believe there was a true believer who was active in the church, who was in the Word, who was loving Jesus, and in the moment of pain, took their life. And so I would say yes. If you want to ask me more questions afterwards, and if you want to, you know, toss these theological debates at me, I would love to get coffee with you sometime. I know this is a really, really difficult subject to talk about, but I would say that just in the same way that we can slip into any other sin, there are times where believers, true believers, will kill themselves. And obviously, that's not something that we want to see. And so, recognizing that, there's something that I think us as believers can do when we see signs of someone coming to that place where they want to take their life, when they're getting lonely, or when they're just so depressed. I just think of Paul, and he was in Philippi, and there was a jailer, and the doors opened. You guys remember this story where Paul and Silas were in prison, they were praying, Jesus opened all the doors of the prison cells, and the jailer wakes up and he sees that the cells are open, and he draws his sword and he's about to kill himself, and Paul says, no, don't do it, we're all here. And the jailer didn't see the truth. He got caught up in the moment, right? He didn't completely understand the fact that everyone was still there. There was really no reason to do anything. And so I want us to take example from Paul. Be an intervener. If you're seeing someone who has signs of depression, or if you're seeing someone who just doesn't have any friends, why in the world are you not talking to them? Why in the world are you not intervening? You know what the jailer said when Paul went up to him? He said, don't do this thing. And the jailer said, how can I be saved? It's like, what? What a wild question. Like, that would be like, that's like the question that we all dreamed for people to ask us, you know? Well, in reaching out to this man asked Paul how he could be saved, and it goes on to say that the jailer, you know, professed faith in Christ, and his family was baptized. And here's where I want to leave it. We can be the intervening person. We can step into people's life and say, I see that you're in pain. I see that you're hurting. Come to Jesus. And so that's just what I want to leave you guys with. I want to exhort you guys this week to go out of your way. Because Paul, honestly, like, that was the perfect situation for him. He's in prison. The jailer kills himself. He's like, okay, I get out of jail for free. And that works. But he went out of his way, and he was inconvenienced for another man's sake. And so this week, as you go out, look for people. Have your eyes open. Don't look on yourself. And say to those who are hurt, how can I help you? Come to church with me. Let's hang out. Let's just talk about Jesus. Let's talk about what's going on in your life. Be someone that is willing to be inconvenienced for the gospel's sake, for the sake of others. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do come before you, and I thank you that your word does answer the questions that we ask. And I thank you that you are just a good God, that you are so good to us. And I pray for anyone here tonight who may have doubts, who may want to end their life, I ask that just bring them to us, that you will open our eyes to be a comfort and to be a hope for them, that they would take their eyes off the immediate circumstances, and they would look to the horizon, that they would see that this decision that they may want to make is too permanent of a solution. And I ask that you will make us as a church, that you will make us as a body of believers, who have compassion and are willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of others and for the sake of your glory. Pray all these things according to your will, knowing that you desire that none shall perish, but all shall come to you. We ask that you bless people in this room this week, that you draw them near to yourself, that you make us men and women who are known for our love for one another and our love for you, Jesus. I pray all these things.